The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Suzanne. Please be seated. Look, everybody, I got a Christmas card. As I usually do at Christmas, this one just came in from a family that I love. I know them well. They know me well, and I think they love me too. They don't live very far away. Every time they come over to the house, I just love it. I know them, and so the Christmas card has maybe special meaning. I like to see the pictures of the children, and I can watch them grow up, and that's the beauty of these sorts of cards. Are you going to get a Christmas card from somebody you do business with this Christmas? It's kind of generic. They'll probably say Happy Holidays, because it's afraid to say Merry Christmas, in case it offends somebody in the business. You get it, it's got a autograph done by a computer, and it doesn't really mean anything because they don't really know you. That's my guess. I'm talking about business types of Christmas cards. Kay and I are going to get one from Amanda. She's our insurance agent. We've talked to her several times. She's very, very, very nice. She doesn't really know us. She doesn't know our history. Frankly, she doesn't really care. That's okay. She's just my insurance agent. She's going to get involved in Kay and my history as soon as we get in a car accident or our house burns down or one of us dies. That's what insurance agents do. But we'll get a Christmas card from her. Just won't really mean that much. IBM employs over 280,000 people across the world. Two of those have been Peter Walker and Brad Lewis in our church. I don't know whether they ever got a Christmas card from the CEO, but I'm guessing that the CEO of IBM does not know them, never knew them, doesn't care if you have 280,000 employees. So Peter and Brad, good workers for IBM, I'm sure, never been heard of by the CEO. They're just sort of faceless numbers. But this is not God. God's omniscience, that he knows everything, is not why he knows you guys. God's omniscience is not why he cares. He knows because he's become one of us. John says, Jesus the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows us because he chose us in Christ even before the world began. It's a real knowledge, a real coming down to us. The Christmas card from Jesus actually means something. I feel cared for when somebody asks me sincerely, what is it like to be you, Don? I mean, what goes on in your life that gives you a picture of what you're like or what your days are like? I mean, when somebody asks, what are your stresses and worries? I feel like they're asking sincerely something deep about me. But you know, God never says that to us. That is to say, he never says, what's your day like? I really don't know. Tell me about it. Or what are your stresses or worries? He never says that to us because he knows. He knows already. The intimate entrance of God into our history is proof that God knows us, that he cares for us, that he's truly with us. And so then I would say that the birth of our Lord Jesus gives us confidence, comfort, and hope, which is what I want to give to you again today as a reminder. Confidence, comfort, and hope. Now listen, I'm speaking this morning mainly to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are not right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that these words are not directly to you, but stay here and listen, please. And after the service, go over there to that corner. There'll be somebody that will show you the love of Christ and what he can do, what he has done to forgive you of your sins and what you need to do to be saved. So listen up. Today I want to show you three truths, or really facts, about God and history that are implied by our passage. It was just read. Look at the verses again. Caesar Augustus, empire, registration for taxes, Quirinius, governing, Syria, Nazareth, Galilee, Judea, Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary. And you can add to that Jesus' genealogy if you want to in Matthew 1 or in Luke 3. This is simple history, but it's Jesus' history. Now, let me make this first point, which I think is so important. God enters history in Jesus. I mean, he really enters history in Jesus. I was never into history much as a student. I have some regrets about that. I was more into science than history. I wish I had paid attention more to history, but I didn't. Still, I've picked up enough history over the years to be able to name a few eras, some names, some dates, some certain events in world history, certainly some wars and things like that. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. If that had not been in a poem, I would not even be able to memorize something like that. But just a little bit. What I find interesting at this church is now the histories of the people of this church. I just like that. I like your histories, you guys. The who, the where, the when, the how of significant times in your life. I find that interesting, and I want to know about that. And one thing I know is that your entrance into history is no accident. No conception or birth is accidental to God. I know parents sometimes say that last kid a little bit later in life, well, he or she was an accident. Well, no, they weren't. There is no such thing like that to God. Accidents and coincidence are human perceptions. God doesn't know anything about that. Now consider Jesus, please. History is composed of places in the world. Jesus came to a world in the Middle East. Syria, Nazareth, Galilee, Judea, Bethlehem. History is composed of people, all kinds of people. Jesus came within the lifetime of real people, and some of them are quite powerful. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius. Later on, there are more powerful people awaiting Jesus' life. Governor Pontius Pilate, King Herod, the high priest. There are also poor people, like his parents, Joseph and Mary, like the shepherds who came, like the farmers Jesus will see around him while growing up. Jesus came into a world of commerce. His father's a carpenter. There are innkeepers and shepherds. There are census takers and tax collectors. There are buyers and sellers and traders. There are borrowers and lenders. And Jesus will use all of those characters in his parables. History is composed of events, obviously. Many are mundane. Probably most are mundane. But some are consequential. Jesus came into a world where there are events, registrations, marriages, births, foreign occupations, wars and rumors of wars, and so on. Look back at Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, verse 26, in the sixth month, verse 39, in those days. Verse 57, now the time came. Chapter 2, verse 1, in those days. Chapter 2, verse 6, the time came. After Jesus' resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, the disciples asked when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Do you know what he said? Jesus replied, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Unbound by time, God has always been acting in human history. We know that. But in Christ, he's entered into history as much as is possible. Jesus knows what it's like to be born into world history. He knows what it's like to be born under a government authority, like you do, into an economy. into a people group and language. Jesus knows about imperfect parents. Hey, teenagers, Jesus knows about imperfect parents, irritating siblings, cute girls, splinters in your fingers, people that cheat, soldiers that abuse, unfaithful friends. He knows about the single life. He knows about childlessness. He knows all about that. Perhaps he had to hear people sneer at his father Joseph and ask, hey, are you the father of Jesus or is it somebody else? Perhaps Jesus had to endure comments to his mother. So Mary, pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Sure. Who's the real father of your kid? And Jesus understands that his mother will become a widow and that she will suffer the death of her firstborn. When Jesus came into history, he came into real temptation by the real tempter. But what does the Bible say? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. No. Jesus was tempted in all points. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. And yet without sin. So says the author of Hebrews. And when did Jesus enter human history? Right on time. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul said in Galatians 4:4 that when the set time had come, God sent his son. But you know, God has entered into your history. He's entered into your history in the saving revelation of Jesus that brought you to conversion and salvation. And he wasn't early and he wasn't late. He can say to every one of his children, I know your genealogy. I know the century you were born in. I know the year you were born. I know the form of government, the status of the economy, the level of scientific achievement, the war that just ended and the one that's coming soon. He knows this. At just the right times and through the right people, God brought the gospel into your life and the saving faith to go with it. He was not early. He was not late. I am overwhelmed by the gift of a holy God to sinners in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without sin, he died for sinners, took our place, bore our sin, forgave us, rose again from the dead. I'm overwhelmed by this, but I am mystified as to why God would even do this. I'm not mystified by God creating history, ordaining history, controlling history. I'm mystified by the God who comes all the way down to us, who takes on our flesh, has a body like ours, who was born, who subjected himself to pain and sickness and suffering, who allowed himself to be rejected, arrested, tried, beaten, crucified by the very sinners he came to save. Why? Jesus gave up the throne of heaven to be with us, like us. He came all the way down as low as he could go. We never have to explain how hard temptation is to Jesus. You can do it. That's okay if you do, but he knows. We don't have to explain that we are suffering or how discouraging life can be. He knows. He's been through it. Here's the second thing I think that we need to remember from this passage. God acts powerfully in history. He acts powerfully in history. God is so powerful that all he has to do is speak and history is secured. Now his first act of power in the universe was the creation of the universe out of nothing. Here's Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The word of the Lord, powerful. A Roman centurion in Jesus' life had heard all about Jesus and his power. He had this servant that he was very, very fond of and who was dying. Now, this Roman centurion was very, very friendly to Jews of his region. And knowing about Jesus and his power, he called some of his servants to go to Jesus' disciples to ask Jesus if he would heal his servant. But he said this, tell Jesus, he doesn't even have to come into my house. I'm not worthy even to have him in my house, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. I know what it's like to be Jesus in this sense. I am a man, a centurion soldier under authority, Caesar's authority. I say to one man, you come. I say to another one, go, and they come and they go. I say, do this and do that, and they do it because they know that my word is under the word of Caesar Augustus, and I have his authority to tell people what to do. So Jesus only need say the word, and my servant will be healed. From a distance, Jesus healed the servant. And Jesus said, in all of Israel, I still have never found faith as great as that man. Our own church member, Ted Nicholas, who retired as a 3-star general, told me a story one time when he was just a little lieutenant colonel. He was walking through the barracks of an army barracks toward a room to have a meeting in. And he noticed off to the side that there was a garbage can full and overflowing. He just noticed it. And the sergeant behind him saw that he noticed it. And when Ted came out of the meeting, the garbage can was all cleaned up. Now that's some authority. Wouldn't that be great at home? You just look at the garbage can, and your son takes it out. You just look at the stove and the supper is ready. The whole Bible is a testament that God has not only created the universe, but he's acted powerfully in it over and over again by his word. God only has to speak and history happens. Think about the virgin birth. Verse 7 says, then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You see, Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, about Jesus Messiah, a child will be born to us. A child will be born. A son will be given to us. And the government will be upon his shoulders. That's what God says. And so what happens? But wait a minute. That's not possible. Women don't get pregnant without sexual union. Luke 1:34 says, Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Matthew's gospel agrees. Matthew 1:18 says that Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant before they came together. Joseph's not dumb, but Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, which he could have, decided to divorce her secretly. He knows he's not the father. Frankly, I find it perplexing to think that the bookends of Jesus' earthly life, his virgin birth, and his bodily resurrection from the grave are hard for anybody to believe. Why? Why is that hard to believe? Science is wrong when it says that a virgin birth is impossible. The domain of science is not to declare what's possible or impossible. That's not what it does. But science is right when it says that this did not happen by natural, normal, typical, predictable, repeatable means. That's true. But if God exists and if he's created the universe, it makes sense that he's acted powerfully within it. It makes sense that God has entered into this universe and its history. So the only shocking thing would be that God would create this universe out of nothing and then not do anything ever again. That he would not act powerfully in it. Of course he did. No, if the God of the Bible exists, then miracles would be expected. So I have no trouble believing in the miracles of the Bible. Now, the most powerful act of God in your history is easy to identify. It's when you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says that while we were helpless, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5. So you guys are the evidence that God has acted powerfully in history. Christmas is about good news. God has come to dwell with us in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. But it's also good news about you. You guys were blind, but now you see. You were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were guilty, but now you're forgiven. The good news is now a part of your history. And listen, God is not the God of past power only. He's entered into your history and powerfully saved you. This is a powerful act that lasts all the way through eternity. And when we come together as a church, we're reminded that God has acted powerfully in a big whole bunch of people. And that's encouraging. And that's why I like to come together on Sunday and see this. This is really the powerful evidence of an almighty God. He came all the way down and saved you. And the changed lives we see is evidence that he's continuing to act powerfully in your life. I have to almost conclude with this third point. Then God decrees all history. This is a fact. God decrees all history. A decree is made by a man. It's obeyed. Do this, do that, go here, go there. And it's done under threat of punishment. The Caesar of Jesus' time, Augustus, makes a decree that all the world should be registered. He orders it, and then it happens. Governor Pontius Pilate will order Jesus to be flogged. It's done. Men are governing. I am king by birthright. I have been elected. Or I am the dictator by force. Sure, at least that's what you think. But the Bible speaks differently. Daniel 2:20. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Job 12:23. God makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in trackless waste. They grope in dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. The great prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:23 that God reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like wasteland. They're barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Isaiah 9:6 about Jesus Messiah, a child will be born for us. A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. God promised it, and he did it. God decreed the history that Jesus was born into. Caesars, governors, kings, high priests, Judas Iscariot, Barabbas, all decreed by God. But you know what? They're all gone. Blown away like stubble. King Herod was threatened by the baby Jesus, who will be king, and orders that all males 2 years old and younger should be killed. So Joseph and Mary go to Egypt. Remember that? In Luke 4, the adult Jesus is preaching from Isaiah in his own hometown, Nazareth. He says that Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in himself. The synagogue crowd is so enraged. They push Jesus toward a cliff to push him off the cliff, but he walks right through it. Now, should anybody have been afraid that Jesus was actually going to be killed by Herod as a two-year-old? Should anybody be afraid that Jesus was actually going to be thrown off a cliff? The angel of the Lord told Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son. That's what will happen. Joseph can say, but that can't happen because I haven't had a relationship. Excuse me, Joseph, I just got through saying that Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to name him Jesus. Well, if I was going to have a son, I was going to name him Joseph Jr. I said his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God has decreed that Jesus will save sinners. If God decreed Jesus' history, then that's what's going to happen. If God decrees that Jesus will save sinners, then Jesus will save sinners. If this is news to you, then consider this. Peter, preaching to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem after Jesus has left, this is Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. You, Jewish leaders, used lawless people, that's the Romans, to nail him to a cross and to kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Every moment of Jesus' history on this earth was decreed by God. He knew it because he ordained it. Do you understand that from God's perspective, history does not change? That's a human perspective. When this happened, history changed forever. No, it didn't change. It's never changed. It cannot change. God has already decreed it. From our perspective, we say that this and that changed history. We say the invention of fire or the wheel, the invention of gunpowder or steel or the telescope or the printing press or antibiotics or the microchip or the computer, these all changed history. But they did not. They were all foreordained by God. They were going to happen because God ordained that. This means that history is under God's control. History is moving along at exactly the right pace toward exactly the right end. And so it will come to its appointed fulfillment. History will reach its goal. What does that have to do with you? This is Paul in Romans 8, just to remind you, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Can you believe it? The God who came all the way down in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who acted powerfully in Christ to be born of a virgin, to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, and to enter into heaven for us, this God has glorification. Our glorification is already predetermined. What God decrees will happen. God has decreed your salvation. He's decreed your glorification. We will be with him with glorified bodies in a kingdom that will never end. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ. It is decreed. It shall happen. Now we have a God-centered perspective on history. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not determined by scientific or medical achievement. It's not determined by governments or wars. It's not even determined by my vote, by the way. My own history and your history is not determined by my genealogy or my intellect, thank goodness, or my education or my talents or the lack of them. My history is not determined by any disease I have or disability or any abuse I suffered as a child or as an adult. My identity is not my marriage or the lack of it. My identity is not in my children or the lack of them, and it's certainly not in my job or my career. My place in life is the will of God. My suffering is meaningful and meant for my good. What God is doing is meant for my sanctification. What God has begun, he will complete. The Christmas story reminds me of this whole business of God taking on flesh, of becoming a man, and Jesus, the Son of God, is planned ahead of time. It's purposeful. It has a reason. It has a goal. The God of history is my confidence that all things, his strange and unexpected ways, his timing, work together for my good and for your good. I can give you five conclusions. Can I do that? The history of Jesus, the whole story shows us these five things at least. First, God does great things from humble beginnings. Is your history ordinary? Mundane? Unassuming? Boring? You probably think it is. Were you born poor like Jesus? Were your parents nobodies? Were you given only an ordinary education? Does your family think you're out of your mind? This is a direct quote, by the way, about Jesus, Mark 3:21. Does your hometown reject you? Do you have an army? Do you have a castle or fortress? Are you homeless? Have all your friends ever forsaken you, all of them? Have you been crucified? Where is Jesus now? Ruling and reigning in heaven. That's your destiny. So, wait patiently. Secondly, God rules over all authorities. I think you know that, but I think you might need a reminder again. If you look up the song title, Easy Come, Easy Go, you'll find at least three songs by that title. Growing up in the 60s and 70s, I remember Bobby Sherman singing the song Easy Come, Easy Go. Come to find out, it's redone again by George Strait, a different song, but same title, and then more recently by the group Imagine Dragons. Easy come, easy go. It could be the sentiment of God toward all governments, couldn't it? Easy come, easy go. Or maybe you prefer the song by Bob Dylan, Blowing in the Wind. It doesn't matter. They come, they go. God decrees the rise of all kingdoms and the fall of all those kingdoms. So one of the things that vexes you about the world that you live in is it looks like a garbage can overflowing. And you say, Lord, are you not paying attention to this world? It's a garbage can. Aren't you going to do something? And I want you to know that God sees that. But he's waiting because he's patient and merciful. So I want you to wait patiently, and I want you to stop worrying about what's going on in the world, in the news. Stop worrying. Something else to remember about Jesus' life: suffering is the path to glory. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22, Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. But there is Romans 8:28. All things work together. All things work together. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You will suffer just like Jesus, but then you'll enter in glory. You'll see glory. Glory comes through suffering. And so I say, endure faithfully. Wait patiently, stop worrying, and endure faithfully. And then this is, just remember this, God will secure his goal for history. Which is what? Christ reigning on this earth and us reigning with him. Folks, listen, this, look where I'm pointing. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is here on this earth with Christ, ruling and reigning with him, a kingdom of priests. That's your destiny. When Jesus returns, and he's decreed that he's going to return, he's decreed that this is exactly what's going to happen. So stay hopeful. Maintain hope. I got something for you to do too. Incarnate Christ to the world. Be Jesus to the world. It's the only thing they're going to see is you. Apostle John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but Jesus left, right? Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Sorry, you have to stay and incarnate Christ. Let's see, we shall start this when the service ends and you go into the lobby. Incarnate, be Jesus out there in that lobby right there. Make your way to the parking, through the parking lot, be Jesus. Get in your car, be Jesus. There may be some occupants in the car, be Jesus. Go to lunch and be Jesus. Go home and eat lunch and be Jesus. Continue throughout the day. Go to work tomorrow and incarnate Christ into the world. This is what Jesus is like. When you go to the park, walk the dog, whatever you're doing, people need to see Jesus. You must be Jesus to the world. This is the presence of Jesus within the church. Jesus displays his glory and his love for the world through his disciples. So be Jesus to this world. Let's pray. Father, Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving to you for coming down to us in a human body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking on flesh, being tempted, being righteous, dying for our sins, rising again, promising us life. Thank you for your promise that you're coming back again. We'll be with you, reigning on this earth. Thank you for all of that. And yet, Lord, the truth of the Bible is so often, it's hard for it to penetrate our hearts. Help us, Lord. Be gracious to us so we remember these truths. And by all means, help us to live out the life of Christ this week and the next year. Oh, Lord, those who are not saved, who are not right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, would you cause them, help them, bring them to talk to us after this service and be saved. And so I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.